want to take some of the story here, and I want to take a historical event that happened, and I want to relate it. It's not typology, but we see spiritual truths along the way that just seem to continually fit the narrative that Jesus did historically. Maybe you haven't come to see that yet, but I have. That's my feeling at the present moment. I've had it get stronger, not weaker, as the years go on. In those days, the multitude, being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. Now Jesus is healed. Amen? We sing that song tonight, Jesus is healed. Not in body, but his spirit is healed. And Jesus commissioned us to carry out his work. He said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. All power is given me. Go ye therefore. In my name ye shall cast out demons, lay hands on the sick, and shall recover. And so in my name you shall. In my stead. We are the Elisha in which the mantle of our Elijah, Jehovah is El, who has gone to heaven. His mantle, his prophetic office, that is the mantle, is that badge of office, has fallen upon us. And we are the firstborn of the sons of the prophets that carry on the work of Elijah. And so it was said to Elisha by Elijah that if you see me go, you should have the firstborn or the double portion in the spirit, as the Hebrew is. Did not mean twice as much as Elijah had. Or even though the Bible says greater works than these ye do. But it means the firstborn or the double portion in thy spirit. It's a portion of the firstborn who received inheritance of the Father. And so we have received the inheritance. And the firstborn. And so we are carrying out his ministry until the end. But in the last days, we are finding that there are multitudes out here without God. And the Bible says, Amos prophesied that there should come a famine, not for bread and water, the natural, but for the word of God. And as the churches have become more and more empty of God, and it begins preaching social gospel, so to speak, and have left off with the truth the people are starving for something. And there are many open to the move of God right now just because of that. Whenever the devil does something, whenever he moves with a strategy, he leaves himself open. Just like two people that are boxing or wrestling or judo or karate. Anytime you move, you can only give yourself opportunities, but you give the opponent a new set of opportunities. And so Satan, when he came and began to take the gospel out of the church through men's minds, he left the church in a place where they began to get hungry for God. He left them so that they were bereft. And now there's an openness. Then he came in and began to pull them all together in the World Council of Churches. And in that strategy, God found another loophole. For now, they're all looking over the fence at one another to see what the churches are like, and now they're seeing the Pentecostals. We didn't see them before. They had them under their feet. But now they're looking at the spirit-filled people. And now Catholics can look outside of those Catholic walls to see what the others look like. And you now can witness to them. They now can come to your church without it being a venial sin like it used to be. And so, in these last days, there's multitudes being great. And they have nothing to eat, spiritually speaking. No bread from heaven. Jesus said, I am that bread that came down from heaven. They have nothing to eat. They've taken it all out of the churches and all out of the books. There's no more thing as power in the blood. Everything of that slaughterhouse religion, as they call it, has been taken out of the book. God is no more longer born of a virgin. He's a man like anyone else. Jesus called his disciples, that's the followers, that's us, followers, unto him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude. I got compassion on the people out here. They're my creation. Because they have been with me 3 days and they've got nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own house, they will faint by the way. They won't last long, and they'll faint if you don't give them the bread of life. They won't last long if we don't give them the bread of life. For different ones of them, or divers of them, came from far, from all over the earth. And his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? We say, Lord, what can we do? It's a wilderness out here. And the way the world has become in the last day, how are we going to give them anything? I can't do much. What can I do? How do you expect me to do miracles? Am I a God that I can do miracles? Like the king of Israel said when the Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, sent a message down to him because Naaman, the Syrian hero, had leprosy. A little maid witnessed to him. Little maid up there in Assyria witnessed that, oh, I wish that he was, and here this hero was, full of leprosy, represents sin. Said, oh, I wish that he was among the prophets down there in Israel. He could be healed. Little maid said that. And somebody went and said to the king and said, you know that maid from Israel said that the prophet down there can heal. He began to probably build the gospel. And he said to the king of Israel, and said, well, when we made healed, he said, am I a God that I can be healed? He got to get upset. The prophet heard about it. He sent him to me that they might know there's a God in Israel. There's a prophet in Israel. There's a man of God around this place that knows God and is in touch with God. Send him down to me. And he came down. You know the story. You know how many times he had a dip? Yeah, 7. Perfect number. He couldn't figure it out at first. He wondered why the rivers of abandoned Pharpar up in Syria, then those clean rivers might be better than this dirty Jordan. It overflowed its banks. Sure, it overflowed. Got lots of water running down in it. Overflowed its banks and reaching out to the crop to give life. He had to humble himself. The rivers of abandoned Pharpar were not good enough. They were Syrian waters. Right down there humbling himself. He had to humble himself. He decided his way first. And he dipped 7 times. Jordan came up. Skin was whole again. Disease was gone. Sin was gone. There's going to be a moral wilderness out here. There's a moral wilderness. And we're in spiritual kindergarten. PhD degrees in science in this moral wilderness and spiritual kindergarten. And how are we going to satisfy these men with bread? There's only one bread that was satisfied. And he asked them, how many loaves have ye? They said, 7. So, perfect number. We have 7. This is what we've got right here, the Word of God. He commanded the people to sit down on the ground. Get down on the ground. He gave thanks. He gave thanks before the miracle was done. By faith. And he brake and gave his disciples to set before them. He distributed himself to the disciples to give to the people. Get it? He didn't want one handing it to him himself. He gives himself to us to give to the hungry. And it is set them before the people. We set these Jesus before the people, the bread of life. And they had a few small fishes. Seriously enough, they always use fishes in those catacombs to represent the name of Jesus. You know that? Well, a lot of you know that. And he blessed, and he commanded them to set also before them. And they did eat and were filled. They all ate, they were all filled, and they took up for the broken meat that was left seven baskets. In other words, when Jesus comes, he's more than enough. He can supply every need, and there isn't so many parts less of God. He can fill a million people with the Holy Ghost. There's no less of the Holy Ghost in heaven. There isn't a million parts left, because God is not a quantity. And when he gets done, there's still the seven baskets is all you need to go out and even feed more people. You never give out all of Jesus, there's none left. You give out, you have seven loaves to begin with, and you give out, and you end up with seven basketfuls when you get done. It increases as you give out. And they had and they that were at eaten were about 4,000. Four is the number universal, like the four horns of the altar, the four winds of heaven, the four directions of the compass, and all that. It represents the complete universe. And 1,000 is that number that when you multiply by any spiritual number by 1,000, it is magnifying that number. It is the enlargement of it. To show the truth. And so this bread went out and fed four, say, times 1,000. The multitudes out in the four corners of the earth. Then in verse 15, and he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Now, the Pharisees were the religious people that were held in high esteem. They were the religious ones. He said, now, beware of the World Council of Churches. Beware of the religious leaders in your day. Beware of the leaven they have, and the leaven of Herod, the king, the government. Beware of that leaven. Don't get sucked into that thing. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Is it because we have no bread?" And when Jesus knew it, he said to them, "Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand, have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, do ye not, hear ye not, and do you not remember? When I break the five loaves," five is the number of grace, "among the 5,000, and then we have those saved by grace times 1,000 among the multitudes of his people. How many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" They said to him, 12. That's the number of the complete government of God. 12 foundation stones, names written of the 12 apostles, the 12 foundation stones. That, and the woman with 12 stars on a crown. That's the number of the completeness of the kingdom of God. 12. That's taken over to feed the complete kingdom of God. And when the seven among the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said to them, "How is it that you do not understand?" And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring him a blind man, one who cannot see. The light does not come into his soul. So the light is not receiving, he's not receiving the light that's out here of the sun. He cannot see the way, and he falls in a pit, and he wanders out of the way. He's titled that kind of a spiritual man. And he besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand. He led him out of the town. Led him out of the town, away from the doubters, away from the world system. Led him out of town. And when he had spit on his eyes, made a spittle on his eyes, that same one who breathed on him to receive you the Holy Ghost. This one, out of him, even the very water that he has typifies he that is the water of life and that cleanses and heals. He took of his very the innermost substance. He put it upon his eyes. He put his hands upon him. And he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up. You gotta look up to see. And he said, "I see men as he walks." I see men, but they're fuzzy. They look like trees. They're fuzzy, but I see them walking. And he began to see men. He'd never seen men before. He'd only felt and never saw. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes, and he made him look up. And he was restored, and he saw every man clearly. The first time when Jesus touches you, you don't see every man clearly. You see men, but you only have a fuzzy image of them. You do not see them clearly. And but it takes another touch from Jesus. Another touch. God is at work. You begin to see men clearly. And let me tell you what you see when you see men clearly. Most people, when you're first saved, you don't see people clearly. And after you live a number of years, you have to have God do a certain work to see men clearly. Because here's the first problem. When you see men fuzzily, you know what you're seeing? You're looking at people, and you don't see their heart. You can't put yourself in their shoes. You are critical of their behavior, even though you have the same behavior. Or you're critical of their behavior that you don't have. I don't have that problem. No, but then you've got another problem that they don't have. Okay. And you're critical of people. You see people sick. And you're a legalist. And you walk around saying, look at all the sick people. Running sores, sick, weak. Weak, he can't walk straight, he bumps into things he can't see, he can't heal. They look at those people. I can see, I can heal. They can't see and they can't heal. And why is he babbling that way with a fever? You're not seeing men clearly. But when God really touches you that second time, you don't look that way anymore. You begin to see them clearly. You see all men as being sinners saved by the grace of God. You don't see any big men. There are no big men. All big men are now same size as little men. There's no big men. Popular with the world, but that doesn't make them big. There are no big men. All are flesh. Like Dwight L. Moody said, if it's all drunkenness, gutter, there, but for the grace of God, lies Dwight L. Moody. If it were not for the grace of God, we would all be in sin. We would all be going to hell if it wasn't for the grace, the unmerited favor of Jesus Christ. There is none that can stand in his own righteousness. And when you begin to see all things clearly, you don't see yourself as righteouser than him. You don't see yourself, I don't do that, and I don't do that, and I don't do that. I thank you, God, I'm not a Batman. He may go home justified, not you. And in your miserable, thirsty, self-righteous soul, you stand there and can't even reach God. And bless God, I have all my doctrine straight. And right out there where somebody doesn't have a doctrine straight, brand new convert, and he's reaching God on his knees. And in the glory of the Lord, you can't even get there. But you're so righteous that you get all your doctrine straight. And I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do that. And he gets the Holy Ghost before you do. Yeah, you almost want to blame God for it. When you begin to see all men clearly, you begin to see that man is nothing. And when you see the sick people, you know what you see? You see like the great physician sees. You see them when they're well. You see the potential. You see what they are when the disease is taken from them. You see them whole and restored. A man comes up to you and he says, Pastor, I got to talk to you. Can we go to some place alone? He says, I guess I'm all embarrassed. I don't know how to say all this, but I got some problems. And he begins to tell us some terrible sins. You don't go, oh, get out! This is a righteous church. You say, well, brother, listen, that's Paul for the flesh. That's flesh. I mean, flesh sin. That's flesh. Flesh and the devil get together, and that's what you come up with. Okay. Now, Now you say, see, the whole world has sinned. None of us are righteous. Now God just wants to heal you and take care of you. You don't go to a sick man and beat him over the leg because his leg is broken. You begin to see men clearly. You begin to see that all are creation of God. He loves everyone. He's no respecter of persons. You begin to see that he can do all things with all people. They all have the potential of being brought into perfection as the bride of Christ. It'll give you a new outlook on one another. Quit fault finding with the other, because then you begin to show your spiders in your own life. And then you begin to see men clearly. Everyone is a clay pot, and God's not through with them yet. So quit bellyaching about how they're not done. God's not through with them yet, and he has his own timetable, and quit sticking your calendar in the way and saying, look at him, he's not done. In fact, it might hurt your ego a little bit to learn that that more rumply looking piece of clay over there than you is rumplier, because he's going to be a more beautiful vessel and it gets through and takes longer to work with him. You know? And someday the last will be first and the first will be last. And he may be more beautiful in the kingdom of God that gets done with him than you. So be not high-minded, but feel. If you cut them off, he can cut you all off also, he says. And he can grab them back in again. It helps a lot when you see all men clearly. You don't get shocked anymore at those things. You just know that's false, the sin of the devil. You can love people, no matter what the faults are. You can overlook things, you're tolerant. You don't condemn people, you just condemn sin. And you can love them while they're in it. And you don't walk around feeling right, you know you're absolutely nothing. And that you can, God can use you in the power and anoint you in the Holy Ghost, and you can have miracles and all kinds of power into your hands, and you know that you're still absolutely nothing. And you know it's all God. You don't walk around like a pompous pope, because you know that you're not anything. And the moment of time, you can be down on your deathbed and can't even get well. And you know that you can't do anything. You're the next one to fall if you're not careful. So he said, ye which are sure to restore such a one, concerning yourself, lest you also be tempted. There's too many Pharisees running around. Too many people with spy glasses out looking at one another. They're not looking clearly. Ask Jesus, you know, if you're that way, say, Jesus, I see men in the trees walking. Would you lay your hands on me again? Help me see all men clearly. See everybody in the same position before God. It just makes an awful lot of difference. Criticism and attitudes and pride and all the rest. Loving him. So I thank God that he's done that for me. Brother, I'll have to tell you, I know that God's brought me that place. I couldn't pass if he didn't. I mean, a short time, not hate everybody, you know? Accuse everybody, including myself. But you see, I'm way past that point. I'm way past that point. I do not, like Paul said, I don't even dare judge myself. I got no right to judge you myself. Now, I have the right as pastors. You know, there is a legal position as a church that when people continue to walk in sin and they rebel, will not. And then you have to, for the sake of the church, and so forth, and someone put them out, and so forth. But we bear along with people like God bears along with us. Bear along with them as long as they're mourning after righteousness, as long as they're crying, as long as they hate themselves and all that sin, I'm going to deal with them. I'm going to be labor with him. And no matter what happens, I trust the grace of God. That's why I can get up here, because I trust the grace of God. That's why God can use me, because I trust the grace of God. I don't look to my stumbling. I don't look to my failures. And I don't look to your failures. That's why I can have faith and confidence in you. I can have faith and confidence in what God's going to do in the church. I don't look to the failings of people. I look to the promise of God. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And I don't care what I see, I believe God's word to be true, and everything else, even the illusions of life, are lies. Because God's going to finish it up perfect, so why should I be complaining about that which he hasn't finished yet? He's working on the wedding dress. Don't complain about the wedding dress that gets done. Then look at it and see what you think about it. Am I right? And then, chapter 9, verse 3 verse 2. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there shall be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. That's going to be true, in a literal sense. Now, it was true then, in a different sense. It was true then. I won't take time to go through all the things that people think it is and isn't. But I'll tell you what it is. What he was talking about was Jesus took Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, if you look at the book of Peter, you'll find out that Peter said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the majesty and the might of our Lord Jesus, for we were with him in the Holy Mount. And he talks to, he talks about, we made known to you the coming of the Lord. We were eyewitnesses with him in the Holy Mount. And when he went down to the Mount, Jesus said, tell no man the vision, till the Son of Man be risen from the dead. They were those that were standing there that should not taste of death until they see him coming with the kingdom. They saw him in the vision. And Jesus was a translator. They saw Jesus coming with power in the kingdom, what they saw. Peter said so. And so they were eyewitnesses of that. And he declared to them the coming on the basis of the vision that they had seen him. Now in the last days, this shall be true of us. We shall not taste of death until we see him coming in the kingdom. The Al translation. We caught up to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Grow for comfort one another with these words. Amen. Finding a preaching this tonight off the top of my head, but just for that scripture, I was going to read it to you. But I knew who it was. And this is about exactly where it is, the opening. When I just got to read in 2 Peter. When what? Well, here it is, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He made known to them the power and the coming, being eyewitnesses of his majesty. And somewhere here it also says, we were with him in the Holy Mount, I think. Now, and after 6 days, that's the number of men, after 6 days, the number of men, Jesus takes with him Peter, James, and John, those on the inner circle. And he leads them up into a high mountain. And he has a high speed so we can climb there too. And he was transfigured before them. He was metamorphomai. He was outwardly changed, revealing the two inward natures. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, as no fuller on earth can white them. We are going to be able, in that last day, being in the inner circle, to be caught up, taken up to his intimate presence, and see Jesus in his glory in a way that we have never seen him. And the way that the world can't see him. We're going to be up there in heavenly places, and he's going to be, maybe his glory is going to be shown forth into us in a way we have not seen him at the present time. There appears to them Elias and Moses, the heroes of God. They were talking with Jesus. Peter answered and said, Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. That's what we're going to feel like. Good for us to be here. Let's make three booths. One for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. Let's honor you and these men of God. But he didn't know what to say, but he was so afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved son. We're going to find out that we're not going to listen to the heroes and Moses and Elijah. You say, hear them. We're not going to listen to the others. We're going to listen to Jesus. And suddenly when they had looked around about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus alone.